Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at what it means to be a living sacrifice based on Romans 12:1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And from that, we saw that we can offer holy eyes and holy lips, and we can offer our hands and we can offer our feet in worship to God, in service to God, in adoration to God, so that we might live holy and pleasing lives to the Lord. Well, today I'd like to continue with that thought, and I'd like to continue with that thought as we turn our attention to Psalm chapter 19. You'd open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 19. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 14. And if I were to ask you, what are the most important things that will help you in your life to be holy and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, what might you say? Probably two of the most popular or common answers that we would hear would be reading the Bible, reading the Word, and prayer. Those two would definitely be prominent, and they need to be prominent in our lives if we're to live holy and pleasing lives to the Lord. And this is what this psalm deals with. This psalm was written by David. The first half of the psalm talks about the glory of creation. You look out and you see the magnificent sky, the beauty that God has made, and it causes you to glorify God for who He is and His creative power. The second half that we're going to look at today deals with the glory that is found in God's Word. When we just dig into the Word of God, there is this glory that shines, just a magnificent thing in the Word of God. Let's read those verses today, beginning in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You know, the first thing we see is that David uses five different words when he's talking about the Word of God. Depending on your translation, you may have different words there, but the NIV has words like law, statutes, precepts, commands, and ordinances. And all these really refer to the Word of God, to what God has said, what God has spoken, what God has given to mankind. And then we see there are these five other words that describe the Word of God, adjectives, like perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, and sure. And then finally, we see the effects that the Word of God has on our lives when we take it to heart, when we read it, and when we obey it. And we're going to look at those things today. Well, number one is that David refers to God's Word as the law. And he says that the law is perfect. Now, unlike many man-made laws that may be out there, there are many laws that have flaws in them. They're just imperfect, and they don't glorify God by the laws that are laid out there, but not so with the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless," or "every word of God proves true." Paul says in the book of Romans, Romans 7:12, he says that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is a good thing. It's a holy thing, is what the Word of God teaches. And you know, as long as the Word of God has existed, there's always been attacks against the Word of God, against the perfection of the Word of God. And I assure you that as long as mankind lives, there will be attacks against the perfection of the Word of God. And we see these attacks even from Satan himself as we open up the beginning pages of Scripture. And we see Satan plant doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? In other words, you don't really want to trust in that. It's not what God said is not reliable. It's not worthy of trust. Satan loves to plant doubt in the minds of people about what God has said. But David says the law of God is perfect. You can't mess with perfection. David knew that the road to holiness was paved by believing that everything that God said is true. There is no hint of deception in his words. And when we believe that as well, what happens to our lives? What's the result? What does David say? He says, the law of the Lord is able to revive the soul. Some of the older translations have the word convert there. And certainly the Word of God and the Spirit of God is what converts our soul in the beginning when we first come to Christ. But there also ought to be this continual reviving that takes place as we look into the Word of God, an ongoing revival in our hearts as we look at the Word of God. Let me ask you today, how many of your souls need reviving? Is there a deadness? Is there a complacency? Yes, you're saved. Yes, you know Christ, but there's this complacency and deadness in your soul that needs reviving today. What's the solution? Eat right and exercise, right? That's always good. That's a good thing. Yeah, you know, that's a good thing to do. I wouldn't say don't do that. But there's something much more important than physical exercise, and that is spiritual exercise. We need to breathe in the Word of God. We need to consume the Word of God in order for our souls to be revived. And you may be here today and say, Pastor, you know what I do? I read the Word. I read it a lot, but you know what? My soul just doesn't feel revived. And I say to you, keep reading. Just keep reading. And keep relying on the Holy Spirit. We can read, and you know what, and not yield to the Spirit's work in our life. But if you keep reading and you truly yield to what God, the Spirit wants to do in you, God will be true to His Word. God will revive your soul. He will refresh your soul. He will cause you to walk like a new person again if you take the time to get into the law of the Lord. Well, number two, verse 7b, says that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Again, many of these words are intertwined here, law and statutes. We know that the law of God is perfect, the Word of God is perfect, and because it is perfect, it would be foolish not to trust in it, wouldn't it? And really, this is where the rubber meets the road for us as Christians. You know, we can know in our heads what the Bible says, can't we? We can even quote it. But do we trust in what the Word of God says? Do we believe in it? Do we live it out? Do we truly believe that the Scriptures are trustworthy? They're worthy of our trust. This is what David says. The Word is worthy of your trust. This past week, I was talking with a young man from the Heritage Group that is here, and he'll come in and to the office sometimes, and he's going through a hard time, and so I'll just talk with him for a while and pray with him. And this week, I'm just trying to get him to look to the Lord. In other words, just trust, try to trust in the Lord. And I could see that he was having a hard time just comprehending or grasping what it means to really trust in the Lord. So I said, you know what, if you're going to trust in me, if I were to blindfold you and lead you across the street, and you were going to trust in me, you'd have to trust in two things about me. Number one, that I know whether or not there's any cars coming at the time we're going to cross the street. And number two, that I love you enough or that I care about you enough that I'm not going to get you halfway and then leave you. I'm going to abandon you in the middle of the street. And so I tried to paint this picture to help him understand how he can trust in God. And I said, in the same way, you need to trust that God knows everything. In the midst of your hard time, God knows what's coming down the road. He knows what's already been. And number two, that God loves you. That God is going to hold on to your hand. That he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Even in your darkest hour, God is going to be there for you. So, my friend, just try to trust in God at this time. And so when we view the word of God as trustworthy, we're saying this: God, your word is perfect, and God, your knowledge is perfect. So I'm trusting that you know best. And because you love me, I know that your word will never, ever lead me astray. It's never going to lead me down the wrong path. Your word always proves true. What is the result of trusting in the statutes of the Lord? David says it makes wise the simple. The book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know that you do not need a doctorate degree in theology to gain to have the wisdom of God in your life? No, you simply need to have a heart that believes that God's word is trustworthy. I can read it, I can obey it, I can trust in it, and I gain wisdom. This is what David says in Psalm 119. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate. I chomp and chew on it all day long." And he says, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." Now, what was David saying? We shouldn't have any teachers? No. He's saying this, though: when I live a simple life, when I just simply read it and live it out, there's wisdom that's gained from that. There's insight that I get from being obedient. And so we too, though we gain knowledge, must temper that with a trust in the word of God and a belief that God's word is true. Well, number three, verse 8, David says, "The precepts of the Lord are right." Once again, if something is perfect, how can you go wrong with perfection? You can. It's right. And this is what David says. The word of God is right. God's word is perfect. It's right. What is the result of the word of God in this verse? It gives joy to the heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you look to the law of God as a source of joy in your life? I think many of us may say, I think of it more as maybe a burden than a joy. How many of us may say, when we think about the law of God, we may say, "Oh boy, oh God, you're asking me to do that? God, come on. Just pile another brick on my back, will you? God, it's a burden. Your laws are a burden." Listen to what 1 John 5:3 says. "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." What is John saying? We're never going to struggle with sin and that the Christian life is a cakewalk? Not at all. He's not saying that at all, but he's saying this: the more we love God, the more we're going to have a desire to be obedient. And as we obey the Lord, as we obey his commands, there's going to be this joy that springs forth from the depth of our soul because we've been obedient to God. But if we say, "Well, I did it. I sucked it up, and I did what God asked me to do, but let me tell you, I feel miserable. I can't stand it." Then something is terribly amiss, isn't it? Because the Word of God says there ought to be this joy that comes forth anytime we're able to be obedient to the Word of God. This is certainly what Jesus taught in John chapter 15 when he told his disciples, let me let you in on a little secret. You want the secret to joy? Do this: abide in my love, remain in my love, and obey my commandments, and your joy will be complete. There was a day where Jesus was out ministering, and one lady saw Jesus, and she shouted out, and she said, basically, "Boy, your mother's blessed." She said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed is the breast that nursed you." Wow. She didn't say Hail Mary, but she was pretty close, is what she said. And you know what Jesus said in response to that? He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Well, let me ask you, how are you doing You got joy? You got joy in your life? Have you tried every self-help book out there on the market? Have you tried every self-pampering technique that is going to promise you joy and just hasn't come through? Try this one on for size. Read the Word of God and obey it. And Jesus says your joy is going to be unbelievable. It'll be complete. Let's look at number four. Next, the Word of God is referred to as commands. And these commands are described as radiant. About a month ago, when we talked about the body of Christ, if you remember that message, and we saw that the body of Christ is also referred to the bride of Christ. And we talked about how the bride is radiant. How most of us as husbands, when we look back to that wedding day and we think about our bride at that first glance when we saw her in her beautiful gown with her, probably likely her dad walking down the aisle, there was just this radiance about her. And so too, the Word of God is radiant. Do you ever consider the Word of God as just radiant, as just awesome? Do you ever say, man, is this word beautiful or what? You ever say that? This is the idea of radiance. And what is the result of the radiant Word of God? It gives light to the eyes. God's Word helps us to see spiritually. And this is what we see in Psalm 119. Where it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to our path. The Word of God is this light that shines for us so that we will know right from wrong, so that we'll know what path to go on. You'll even know who to marry. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I can't open up to page 832 and say, marry Sally. It doesn't say that in there. No, it doesn't. But you know what? As you read the Word of God and you see how he wants you to live and how, the desires that he wants you to have in a mate. You know what? He will lead you. That word will be a lamp to that decision as well. Right, Eric? Maybe? Yeah. So who knows what he has for you. But the word is a guiding light unto our eyes. And not only is it a guiding light, but it also really ought to do something to our eyes. And what I mean by that is, as you think about the bride illustration again, the radiance that came from that, have you ever seen a groom who was up at the altar, and as he saw his bride, he's or he's rolling his eyes or looking at his bride and go, nice outfit, honey. No! There's this glow, there's this wonder, there's this awe. Because his bride is radiant. So too should our eyes just be radiant when we consider the Word of God and the truths and the awesome truths that we find. There ought to be this excitement, this wonder about the Word of God. I think of a young child on Christmas Day when they get up and they're half asleep, their hair's all over, they got sleepy seed in their eyes. But you know what? There's a twinkle in their eyes. There's an expectation. There's an eagerness. They cannot wait. For Christmas morning, there's a wonder in their eyes. You could say there's a sparkle in their eyes. Let me ask you, as you open up the Word of God, is there a sparkle in your eyes? And you may say, Pastor, yeah, but think of this. You know what? A month later, when those kids open the gifts, there's no more sparkle. It's all gone. And that bride that I married, you know, maybe the sparkle just isn't where it used to be. So how can the word still be sparkling? Let me ask you, why shouldn't it still sparkle? Is not the word of God much more precious than any Christmas present? Should not our eyes be filled with wonder? Is not the word of God to be treasured and adored deep within our hearts? This is what David says in verse 10. He says, they are more precious than gold. Than much pure gold. This is how David viewed the Word of God. Precious. Enlightening to the eyes. And the fifth ordinance is the word ordinance. In verse 9. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Once again, a common theme. The idea is that the Word is perfect. The Word is true. It can be trusted. You could say this, it's a sure thing. God's word is a sure thing. And therefore, it is a hope and it is an anchor for our souls. For you know what? Everything in this world is passing away, but the word of God never passes away. The prophet Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. What's the point? What's the point with the word of God? What does all this mean? What should it bring about in our lives? Well, certainly it brings about life and light and joy and peace and all of that. But what does verse 11 say? Verse 11 says, by them, by your words is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is also a reward that comes about in our lives because of the word of God. And at first, we may think about heavenly rewards. We may think about, you know, the jewels and the crowns that we're going to get someday in heaven, and God's going to work all that out. But there's also a reward that we can get in the here and now. And I'm not talking about all kinds of material possessions. I'm talking about peace and joy in your life when you're obedient. God's word brings about a deep joy, a deep peace that the world does not know about. Do you know that? Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. It's totally different. Do you know that the world, they never experiences the joy of the Lord that comes from obeying his word? Do you know that? But the believer experiences that. There is a deep joy that we experience. Let me tell you, is there a difference in your life when you match up your life with an unbeliever who doesn't even know the Lord? Is there a great difference when it comes to joy and peace because the word of God has taken root and you're being obedient to it in your life? Well, let's look at how David closes out this beautiful psalm in verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, he says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. I believe that many of us as Christians, sadly, have a shallow view of what sin is and the depth of sin. We would do well to consider what David is saying here. David is saying that there are sins that I may be committing today that I don't even know about, that I might find out a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, that what I did back then was sinful and I didn't even know about it. And he says, who in the world can really discern his errors? Thomas Adams puts it this way. He says, no arithmetic can number our sins. Before we can recount 1,000, we shall commit 10,000 more. Before we may be tempted to say, oh no, 1,000? Never. Not me. May we remember what David said. May we just think about the depth of sin, how easily and often we can sin just with our thoughts. You ever just think about that? You know, when we pass judgment on someone else, or when we have a higher view of ourselves than we ought, or perhaps there's jealousy and lust that is in our mind, that's those sinful things that, never mind the action, they just took place between our earlobes, and the depth of sin that resides within us. And David says, come on, who can really discern his errors? If you think you come to the end of the day and say, boy, I had a good day, I only sinned twice today, you say, oh, please. Sin is just goes so far deeper than we can even know. Who can discern? Paul said, what a wretched man I am. And what's the solution to our wretchedness? Do we just crawl under a rock and hide and say, you know what? I'm so sinful, I'll never measure up. I quit. Is that the solution? No, we do like David did, who prayed this, forgive my hidden faults. God, I know that there's things in me that are sinful before your holiness today. I'm not even aware of them. Oh, Lord, just cover me today. Cover me today with your grace and with your mercy. And not only those secret sins, those sins that are hard to detect, but in verse 13, Lord, keep me from the obvious sins as well. David says, keep your servant also from willful sins or presumptuous sins. Those are the sins that we know they're wrong. We know they're wrong, and we say, oh no, and here I go, I'm doing it again. Those are willful sins. David knew the depth of his sinful nature. David committed willful sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was a willful sin. He knew in his mind adultery was wrong. He was very well aware of the law of God. He put Uriah to death to try to cover up his sin. That was willful. David knew what willful sin was all about. And so David says, Lord, may this kind of sinful attitude, may it not rule over me. May that not control me, Lord. One of the hardest things to witness is for someone who claims to know the Lord, yet they live 180 out of that profession, or maybe 179 out of that profession. And sometimes I scratch my head and I say, God, how can this be happening? God, this is the one I call my brother. God, this man was one who I've seen him praise you and worship you. I've prayed with this man. God, I've seen this man go out on the streets and boldly testify of Christ. God, I've seen this man be pulled through some deep, dark times and some trials in his life. And when he got through the other end, he gave you the praise and the glory. And now, God, it looks like he's running with the devil. God, I don't get it. How can this be happening, God? And part of me says, well, maybe he's not a believer. But there's another part in me that says, oh God, are willful sins ruling him right now? And will they end? God, could this be a prodigal who just needs to come home? God, I pray that he is just a prodigal who needs to come home, and that he's not one who is not one of your own. God, that's, I pray, where he's at. And as I think of this man, I've got someone right in my mind right now, a good friend. May I never forget that my sinful nature is just as corrupt as my good friend. And if God does not keep me back as well, those willful sins may control me as well. And I'm just as susceptible to all the things that he's partaking in right now. Should God not keep me back? But when by God's grace, those sins do not rule over us, listen to what David says. He says, then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. When we're kept back from those willful sins, do you know what? We spare ourselves a lot of misery, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of grief, because we haven't walked down that path. We've spared ourselves many consequences that come from that kind of lifestyle. And so we're so thankful, as David says, oh God, then will I be innocent of just great transgression. There's so much more that I could be guilty of, Lord, but I've been spared that. And finally, when it's all said and done, after getting a glimpse of the glory of God's word and knowing how enticing and deceiving sin can be, David closes with these words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a sermon right in itself. There's so much in that one verse. But my prayer for all of you today is that you could rise every morning and say those words with a sincere heart from the bottom of your heart, that you would rise and say, today, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight today. Because, Lord, you are my rock. You're my fortress. And, Lord, you're my redeemer. You're the one who spared me the depths of hell. God, thank you. Thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of your word. And, Father, forgive me for the times when, Lord, my eyes are not dazzled by your word. Lord, it doesn't matter how long we've been Christians and how often we've read the same passage. Lord, your word is awesome. Your word is glorious. It's majestic. Lord, help us to have a continual reverence and awe for your word. Lord, that you would continue to teach us just deeper about yourself. Father, today I pray for every heart that we would have hearts that would want to please you, not only by the things that we say, but the very things that we contemplate in our hearts, the meditations of our heart, Lord. Help them as well to be pleasing to you. And Lord, now as we take time to remember what Jesus has done for us, Lord, give us just a greater appreciation of the cross, just of the great love that you have for us, the love of Christ that would give up his life so that we could be forgiven and be spared punishment in hell. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.